In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There you shall see him as he told you. We are confronted with a gospel last night in the vigil and today in which we do not see him as we were told. We're just told about him. And there's a reason for that. This story begins in a garden where an angel speaks to a young woman and promises her knowledge and power and eternal life. And everything literally went to hell from there. And so we take up the story. This is the official divine reset in which in a new garden, a woman hears also a message as well from an angel. And this is a message of life. We are children of Adam and Eve, for good and ill. And we all know what that means. We know what concupiscence is. We know what the darkened intellect is, weakened will, mortality. We're confronted with these realities daily. And this is our situation. Undeniable. In fact, to deny it is to fall into superstition. Perhaps a star student of this fallenness would be Johann von Goethe's Faust. This man who seemingly had it all in his intellect and therefore in his power. And all of these things that he was able to acquire, all of these things that he was able to do, and what he thought he was, simply ended in despair because of the inner contradiction that he lived. He couldn't escape. And so his logical solution was to drink poison. And just as he's about to drink this deadly draft, he hears Easter bells. He's a man who's already lost his faith. But the Easter bells remind him of a remnant of faith. They remind him of a certain childlike joy and wonder at the mystery of our risen Savior. In a certain sense, those bells break him out of himself. And that's precisely what we see happening in this message of the angel, this young man, so he's called, sitting on the stone, kind of waiting for the women to show up. And he breaks them out of themselves. He's risen. Something they don't expect. Something that doesn't make sense, something that has been contested by modernist theologians, something that is nonetheless real and at the same time doesn't penetrate as a fact into every soul, even of believing souls, in all of its consequences. If he's risen, that's because he died. Jean Corbon, the great Maronite theologian from Beirut, said that the incarnation would be a mockery if it didn't share our death. And precisely because he shares our death, he enters into every aspect of our existence except sin. In a certain sense, we could say sin is non-existence. It's a nothing. That's how Thomas defines evil, as an absence of a good that ought to be there. And so our Lord enters into every aspect of our existence, of the joy and the sorrow, pain, sweat, toil, and ultimately death. But then he gives something new. And this is precisely the resurrection. Our Lord is making up for what went awry in Eden. And that's why he chose a garden. That's why he chose this message to be preached first to women. because it was a woman who heard the fallen angel and heeded his voice. Also, what's interesting is the word day. The Jews would mark their days of the week with regard to the Sabbath. The second day of the Sabbath, the third day of the Sabbath, etc. And this is not what's done here. The first day of the week. And not only day, the use of day is interesting too. Dies is normally a masculine noun, and you'll hear that in the preface. But here it's feminine. Why was that? Well, for the Romans, when you would use dies, ek dies, in feminine, that's because it was a particularly solemn day. Something was different about that. And certainly with the resurrection, it merits this usage. And they see this angel. Here, Mark says he's dressed in white. Mark is kind of a minimalist. Matthew says that his face looked like lightning. His face looked like lightning. Why is that? Because of the intensity and the purity of his intellect, and his clothes were like snow. As a glimpse of what our resurrected body will look like, we saw this in the Transfiguration, the glorified body of Christ, and the preternatural gift of claritas, this brilliance emanating from his body, which is one of the four preternatural gifts the resurrected body receives. Claritas, this clarity, this brightness in the resurrected Christian, will reveal all of the virtues that one has lived in a hidden way, wearing those virtues in the body like a soldier wears medals coming back from battle. And so that's why he appears in this brilliance. And they were astonished. They were afraid. We see this as a common theme. Every time there's a human encounter with an angel, it always brings about fear. Spiritual writers tell us that in these encounters with angels, whether risen or fallen, we have an inkling, we have a clue to the nature of that angel and his state as glorified or fallen by the result, by the consequence it has on us. It always starts with fear, and when it's an angel of God, it ends in consolation. An evil angel will leave us disconcerted. And he has a message. And this is the cause for having no fear. He is risen. He who was crucified is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. So he says a fact, a life-changing, soul-transforming fact. And then he goes on to the next step. Go tell his disciples and Peter. So act on this. This is not a factoid. It's not a piece of trivia. It's not something to add to our collection of information. But it's a new starting point. And that's why this is ek dies, not ok dies. That's why this is the day, the solemn day, the special day, the day of the Lord, because everything is different from now on. So go and tell this. So they are entrusted with a message of evangelization, of announcing the good news. This is not something they keep to themselves, like people, Catholics, who go to restaurants and are afraid to pray before their meals because of what will others say. They are told to be clear about this fact of the resurrection that they have not seen. They haven't seen him. And nonetheless, they are entrusted with the responsibility of transmitting this truth. at risk of their lives because they heard something. And that's exactly our situation. We haven't had visions of our Lord. We've been told, and on authority of who has told us, Mother Church, we believe it. But it's not something to be kept to ourselves. I've got mine. Hope you get yours. This is not our vocation. Our vocation is to live in light of this fact and to allow it to touch every aspect of our life. We Catholics often fail in our attempts at spiritual progress because we ask a valid question, but not the right one. Is this bad? When I was running a school, that was one of the most common questions kids would ask me. Father, is this a sin? Is this bad? Well, it's a good question. It's a valid question, but it's not a good starting point. The real question, and the one that answers all of those other ones, is this good? Does this please you, Lord? Does this give you glory? When that's the question that drives our action, all of a sudden we're freed up to live like men and women who are risen with Christ. And so they are to go and to announce this, not keep it to themselves, and there they will see him. This is the task of following Christ. We're promised the vision of his beautiful face sometime after our death. But for the moment, we have to go and tell. For the moment, we have to announce this fact. We have to live according to it. A medical student who just reads books and maybe observes will not be a good doctor until he practices it. A Christian who may know dogma and liturgy and nonetheless finds this old leaven within himself and acts according to it is not really a good Christian. And so we are to allow the fact of the resurrection, this new leaven, to penetrate our hearts, our imagination, purify our memory, and move us to action as true believers in the risen Christ. We are following him, and that means activity. This is why the catechumens in the old church, they were put through trials and tests. They did not only have to memorize the faith, the symbols of faith, they had to prove it through action. They didn't just go to some RCIA classes. They had to prove it through configuration of their lives with the life of Christ. And if we are followers of Christ, that means we're acting or we're not following. When Moses asked to see the face of God, what did he see? He saw his back. Why? Because he's to follow him, not just to see him. Seeing him, that comes later. Following him now, and that means configuring our hearts with his heart. Being converted each day, not being satisfied with what I have attained or achieved, but allowing him to penetrate my heart and call me to deeper conversion every day. This is the new leaven that Paul speaks about, and this is following the risen Christ.